Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
God bless you. Will you all stand with me, please? And good morning. God bless you. You know, it's good to be home. I haven't been home for the last, I've been playing hooky. Actually in Africa, and God did some amazing things over there. But today, we're going to a dimension I believe that God's going to take us as a church. We're going to talk about knowing God. So we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And you can follow along with the verses. You'll read the responding verses, and we'll see what God has to say to us today. It says this, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to be glory and virtue. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge. To godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 11 together. Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, today, I'm so excited to be home with my brothers and sisters here because today you want to teach us about, it seems like it's so fundamental, but knowing God. And many of us have had experiences throughout our life, and some of us have, maybe we started in Sunday school, and others have heard about Jesus for the very first time coming to a church, not knowing what to do. But today, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would overwhelm us to the degree that we would just have a thirst and a hunger and a fulfillment to know you in ways we've never known you before. Holy Spirit, take control over all this conversation today, and we want to know more about you, and we're going to study this as best we can for these next few weeks to understand what it means to really, honestly, truly know you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you're going to do. We give all glory and honor and praise to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said it. Turn to somebody and say this, I'm going to know him better when I walk out those doors. Come on, you can go ahead and be seated. That's a prophetic word. Because my desire today is to bring us into an awareness of the fact is when we come to the house of the Lord, and I'll deal with this in a few moments, we should have some expectation. But let me just go with preface this by saying this. As we prepare for the change of season with the approach of fall and youth and adults return to the focus of education, it seems only fitting that we as believers pursue the most important thing as it relates to our relationship with Jesus, knowing God. The fact of knowing God, it seems like it's so simple and everybody's got an idea of who they think he is, but we really want to know him for who he really is. Paul is in total agreement with Peter in his letter to the Philippians when he says this, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I am by no means suggesting that we get lost in the academic discovery of things about Jesus, but rather we expose our mind, our will, and our emotions to the power of the resurrected Christ living in our everyday life experiences. I want to show you some things about Jesus is alive in you every day. The things you're going through aren't for naught, but there's some things he wants to accomplish in you. First thing I'd suggest to you is this, number one, or a question. If there were one thing that you would desire to grow in your faith in Jesus Christ, what would it be? What do you want to grow in? Now you think, oh, that's a nice question. You know what? You get to tell somebody. So I want you, that one thing you want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll give you 10 seconds, turn to your neighbor and tell somebody. All right, turn to your neighbor and tell somebody. So I'm not going to tell nobody. I don't want anybody. No, honey. Tell somebody. You will never get what you want until you're willing to tell somebody that you really want to grow. See, some of you come here kind of on speculation. So something could happen to me today. God has to force you to the ground and stuff things into you. But we're talking about growing. The next one's a little bit easier. You don't have to do anything, so relax, okay? Do you believe that you're experiencing the all things the word talks about that pertain to life and godliness? In other words, do you feel or do you know that you're shortchanged, that there's some things that are missing? To be honest with yourself, you're saying, I come week after week and it seems like I leave the same way that I came because I'm not experiencing what I really came to experience. The last one I think will be helpful to all of us. Are you willing to embrace the promises of God in your daily life as a partaker of the divine nature of Christ? When we become willing to experience the things of God, that means your agenda takes a sideline. Doesn't matter how you think, how you feel, what your perception is, God wants to rearrange your thought process, rearrange the person that you are, and change you from the person you are to the person he wants you to be. Anybody want to be changed? Raise your hand. The rest of you, we're praying for you. Because that's the reason why we come here. Well, let's jump into this. The joy of fellowship with God. Psalms chapter 63, verses 1, 3 through 4, and 7 and 8. Here we go. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Let's start with that one. Thirst is an interesting thing to have upon you. And so the idea behind it is when you're thirsty, sometimes that's the only thing you can think about is getting some water, to getting hydrated again. I mean, I remember I've traveled to several foreign countries, and one place I went to was India, and one of the things that they do, they have a custom over there. They believe that every American loves Coca-Cola. Oh, yes, they do. And they feel this very honored. And it's like they bring out this bottle, this large-sized bottle of Coca-Cola, and it's 120 degrees. They break the cap off it and pour you a glass. You're thinking, oh, no, God, help me. You know, if you thought you were thirsty before, drink warm Coke. 120 degrees. You don't know what thirst is until you drink it. You might as well pour syrup down your throat. It doesn't quench the thirst. And I want to tell you, when you come to the house of God, you should come thirsty. It's okay. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. If you didn't come here thirsty, you will leave here. You're like, oh, that's nice. But I believe that God's people really have a thirst to get to know him. Let's go on for the few other verses and we'll talk about this. Okay. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Let's stop right there. For you quasi-hand lifters. What's the deal? If I had a gun and I pointed it toward you, you'd have no problem. Hands up, oh yes, what's your problem? I'm going to leave that alone because I'll get sidetracked. Okay, moving on. Verses 7 and 8, and then we're going to move into this. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Do you feel the support of Jesus in the house today? That he's supporting you and he's launching you into in a greater dimension of who he is. Well, our affirmations of faith in God is essential in order for us to have fellowship with him through our relationship with Jesus. Well, in order for us to, to know him, we must be willing to declare we know him without being ashamed. Number one. Now, here's a problem, unfortunately, that some of us, the substance of our relationship with Jesus is contained in about an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, and when you leave these doors, the next time you have an encounter with Jesus is when you come back in this building. Something wrong with that. Now, the part I want to really talk about is what shames us out of letting people know that we know Jesus. If it's the political realm out here where people just, Christians are just, you know, and they kind of downside this whole thing and say, well, we have to be on the anonymous side of the equation, doesn't work. The Lord says this, if you are ashamed to own me before men, I'll be ashamed to own you before the Father. That's the word of God. So if you think you can be one way here and then before God you're going to be some other way, it doesn't work that way. I don't have time to dwell on that, but we know his voice. If it says we know the voice of Jesus if we're willing to be called a sheep. Second part about it is, do you have a certain status that you have to be acknowledged at in order for you to be okay? Well, I'm really not a sheep. Sheep are dumb. I don't want to be called a sheep. I'm just a follower. No, the thing about it is not the idea of the intelligence of the sheep. It's the willingness of a sheep. Are you willingly, without coercion, desires to follow Jesus? Moving on a little further, when he is the first person in our mind when we wake up in the morning, we have developed a heart that thrives on a relationship with the Lord. Now, I don't want to just preach something to you. I want to tell you how this can be a reality in your life. You say, well, how is it that Jesus will be the first thing on my mind instead of Starbucks? Or if you brew your own at home, that's okay. K-cups. Here's how it works. The last thing on your mind will be the first thing on your mind in the morning. You say, what? If you allow yourself to meditate on something from the Lord or prayer to the Lord is the very last thing, there's a very high probability, I can't give you 100% guarantee, but that'll be the first thing on your mind in the morning. To go to sleep with the confidence of Jesus watching over you, to wake up in the morning of him launching your day, it doesn't get any better than that. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about relationship with him. Well, our thirst for the Lord must surpass our thirst for things in the world. How about this? Well, when we desire something, the thirst of it, satisfaction, is satisfaction and fulfillment, which further means this. Our flesh can be trained to thirst for that which will bring the most satisfaction. I'm not at all. But some people get locked into a certain series of programs, and I won't even mention it because somebody will probably be offended. Well, maybe I shouldn't mention it. No, I won't. I'm not going to go after you. But there's something in this realm, and I thought it was just millennials that do it. But I found out there are Christians that binge watch. You say, what's binge watch? They watch episode after episode after episode of some particular thing that Hollywood's made of. Oh, did you see the last episode of? I mean, you think they treat it like it's real. And when she did this, I just about fell over dead. It's not real. She'll be on another series as long as she gets more money. Well, sorry, I just outburst. Our flesh can be trained to thirst for that which will bring the most satisfaction. We must allow the truth of who Jesus is in our lives to take priority over the things that would lead us into distractions. Now, let's get into a particular place. I think this is more practical for us, and it'll set the tone for what we're going to finish on today. When we come to church, our focus should be the expectation to receive something from the Lord. Somebody give me a hearty amen. Amen. If you came through those doors without any expectation, you came with the wrong reasoning. What? I don't think that's no. There should be an expectation that something is going to happen in me that will make me more like him. Let's look at the text here, and you'll see what this is all about. Pretty simple. Going to Acts chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. And a certain man came lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Let's stop there for a moment. Leave the scripture up there, however. It's called routine. It's called something that you do at a specific time over and over again. And this is not to mock anyone or to put anyone down for it. We're just so thankful that many of you are very faithful in your attendance to church. But you know, the average right now for a Christian to attend church on a Sunday morning is 2.2 times a month. What? Some of you folks are here every Sunday, say, what? That's the truth. It's just kind of how it was. Well, it's like Brill Cream, if you remember remember that advertisement? Brill Cream, a little dab will do you. Well, some of you got a little dab of Jesus. Those of you who didn't know that, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. But anyway. So he's coming, he's come to a routine. He comes to the gate of the temple, and he's used to being at the beautiful gate of those who enter the temple to ask alms of those people. So some people would bring him there, and they would sit him outside the gate of the temple, and he'd beg for alms. And I wonder what your routine is when you come to church. Just examine it for a minute, because remember, our title is Knowing God. Here we go. And so, who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. Now watch this. This is great. If you take this home with you, I think it'll change or begin to change in your life. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. My question to you, is it okay if we look at you? Will the reflection be the impact of Jesus on your life to the point that it can change someone's perspective about who Jesus is and what he can do? Or I say, here am I, Lord. Look at him. We have a spirit of deflection on us because somehow the enemy has got us to the place where we feel that God isn't doing the things in our life. He's doing it over there. So therefore, we're just kind of afraid. But let's get into the piece here where it's going to make a difference. So he gave them his attention. This is the part right here. Read that last line, expecting. Read there. Expect. Wow. Here's my question. What did you expect to receive from God when you walked in those doors? So I don't want to be greedy. I don't want God to think I'm just. No. There's nothing wrong with that. When we come to the house of God, we should expect to receive something from him and to give something to him. It's a reciprocal relationship. And somehow the enemy's talked us out of that perspective, and this is what it's going to look like. So we must shift from the idea, and there's two words we'll deal with, from anticipation to expectation. Now, here's anticipation. Anticipating is, they're going to sing five songs, three fast ones, two slow ones. Or they could change it up a little bit. They could do, two fast ones and three slow ones. But they're going to sing five. So you anticipate that. And if you're a fast song person, you're going to, no. You're slow down. When is this going to be all right? When are they going to get them? Okay. That's your anticipation. You anticipate there's going to be some announcements. You anticipate there's going to be, you know, a message. And then your expectation is you'll get out of here around 11:30 so you can have cookies. There you go. There is your religious experience on a Sunday morning. But I'm here to change it today. I want to change your expectation to the glory of God, where He wants to do something exceptional in your life. I want to erase all the stuff off the screen that's got you already locked into, well, you know, you should be. And that's not a ploy to try to get more time. It's the idea, if you get to the place where you're not going to leave until God accomplishes what He wants to accomplish in your life. Whew, anybody into that? Come on, raise your hand with me, because we're on a journey today. Well, here's how it works. Well, we must shift to that particular thing. We must be willing to change our focus from what we anticipate will be the response to the expectation of something great that we need beyond what we believe is possible. Those men, if you know the story, and I'll finish it for you, is this man who's laid at the gate beautiful. He's been there a long time. And he was expecting to receive something from them. And what he was expecting to receive was some money in his pocket or in his little bowl or whatever he had, so he can make it through another day, another week, another whatever happened to be. But Peter and John said something to him, and I want to say it to you. Look at me today with an anticipation that God wants to do something in your life far beyond what you were expecting when you came in those doors. Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? But I want to create an expectation that the Holy Spirit is here to do beyond what you were expecting when you came in those doors, if you can believe Him. And so they had the nerve to say, look on us. I'm thinking, who do you think you are? It's because of Jesus that was in them that could meet the need of a man who had been broken all of his life, who's sitting down there, who's just, oh, he's begging for alms. He says, but we got something better for you. And how the story works out, and so he looks at him and says, in the name of Jesus, you need to get up and start walking. He says, whoa, you know what I mean? You need to get up and do something you have never done before. To receive an infusion of the Holy Spirit that you've never done before. Something that maybe you dreamed about, but it hasn't happened yet. But the Holy Spirit is here to do something in you. But the thing about it was, he said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. But here's an interesting thing about it. This is the only miracle that you'll find in the Bible where they speak to the guy, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he didn't get up and walk. You know what they did? Reached down, got a hold of his hand, and picked up and pulled him up. Now, it wasn't like with one of those false evangelists that kind of shake you up and do all that kind of stuff. But sometimes I'm here to assist your faith in the fact that even though I've never done this before, you weren't expecting this to happen, but you know, the Bible says they reached down in faith, the faith that you didn't have, somebody else will have for you, and as he began to rise up, something happened to his body. He began to feel something he'd never felt before. And the Bible says strength went into his limbs, and all of a sudden he wasn't just walking, he was dancing and praising God. But the other part you need to know is for the first time in his life, he wasn't on the outside of the temple, but he went into the temple and was able to praise God like he never had before. I want God to be able to get into you to do something you've never done before that will free you from the place of just being on the outside of the temple and get into the inner courts and really testify of God's goodness. I know a God like that, and He's here today. Well, the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life itself is what Peter's explaining here. He says, the kindness of the Lord will surpass our expectations of what we believe is possible. Some of you have some things in your life that you need, and the doctor's told you it's impossible. Anybody like that? Raise your hand. Just go ahead and raise your hand. It's okay. They said it's impossible. What's that going to do? We're just saying that's what they said. That doesn't mean it's true. But it's impossible. Well, we'll offer praise to God, who will surprise us with His presence, that we may that we know we don't deserve. I had something happen to me. Well, actually, I can't tell you when it happened. But about 3 years ago, I was not only diagnosed, but I had floaters. Anybody know what floaters are? Those little things that are in your eyes that kind of float around, uninvited. They can distort your vision. Then I did a little research on kind of the plausibility of being healed from floaters, and the plausibility is zero. They said, just hope it doesn't get worse, but it's zero. And so I remember praying, but I said, God, you know, I like to read a lot, and I don't want to have these floaters in my eyes. And I was just kind of, I'm sorry, Mr. Roscoe, but this is kind of how it works. And there's nothing we can prescribe for you. It'll probably get worse. And because you are older, I didn't like that either, but it kind of comes with age, and it'll probably get worse, and that's how it is. Let me tell you something I discovered. Not I discovered, I realized. I had prayed, and I really never asked anybody to pray for me. I really didn't, which is kind of stupid, but whatever. Anyway, and I discovered something when I was in Africa, that my floaters are gone. They're totally gone. I mean, God, in preparation for this message, it's great. Well, the thing about it was, I had prayed about it, forgot about it, and God surprised me with his presence, and he has healed my floaters. The floaters no longer float. They are gone. God will surprise us with his presence sometimes with things we've asked him for, and all of a sudden, what it does, it increases my faith to say to you that God can do the impossible of what people say cannot be done, and you can walk in the experience of what God's doing. Come on, praise him, because that's what he does. Quickly, lifting our hands is a sign of surrender from our heart to the Holy Spirit, to be tenderized by the Holy Spirit. Hands raised to the Lord are a sign of appreciation for things that have already been done and preparation for things that are yet to be done. If you're hung up with this idea of not lifting your hands to the Lord, I'm not here to penalize you or to demonize you or whatever. But I want to tell you the benefit there is of lifting your hands to the Lord and just praising him. Praise him for what he's already done. But you know something? Praise him for what he's about to do. Because he's about to do some wonderful things here today. If we acknowledge him for all the things he's doing. Well, that being the case, the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. You know that. But I want to take you another place. In John chapter 14, verse 27, the grace and peace of God can be multiplied. In other words, when you talk about grace and peace multiplied, what's that all about? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you, but here's the part. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. At the conclusion of this service, there'll be an opportunity, and I'll share with you what it's all about, of really receiving things from the Lord. But there's one thing that will stop you. It's called fear. And what that fear is based on? What if it doesn't happen in this time frame? Well, I can help you with that. Because when I asked the Lord, I think it was some 2 years ago, about healing my little floaters and this type of thing, then I let go of the situation. Then it took me probably a couple years to figure out, the floater's been gone, and I can't remember the last time I had one. And so it was dense me finally figured out that God worked it out. God hasn't forgotten the prayers that you prayed. Well, here's the deal. The peace of Jesus is the reality that there is nothing missing and nothing broken. What does it mean? We have given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And knowing the word is knowing the Bible in its context of real time. Now, wow. The scripture is in Isaiah, that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, I taught on that one time before, and I got it kind of right, but not really totally. Because from my perspective and from other perspectives, and other theologians or whatever you want to call them said this, Those that wait on the Lord, those who serve the Lord shall renew their strength. Those, you know, like waiting tables. But you know what? Doing a little more research, yeah, that'll work. But let me take you into the reality of what I believe that's saying. Waiting upon the Lord is you being willing for him to select the proper time it's going to happen. In our instantaneous generation, in our push-button, you know, Googling habits, you don't have to wait on anybody. Just Google, oh, Google it, girl. You can find out what it is right now. Google. But what it's done to us is it's created an expectation. We're still on that word, expectation. That we can have it, but without the emphasis of God behind it, what good is it going to do you? But when we wait upon the Lord, saying, you know what, God, I've asked you for this, and I'm willing to go with your timetable. Now, there's some people specifically I've been praying for that, you know, to kind of increase, you know, make it a little more present. But that's not the point. When we wait upon the Lord, you know, we say, you can't hurry God. He may not come when you want him, but he's right on time. You don't believe that. You believe God is late again. Well, knowing the word is knowing the Bible in the context of real time. That means you know Jesus. And if you know the story of Lazarus, you know, his Mary and Martha were pretty upset with him. Because they knew this. They knew that he loved Lazarus. They knew he got the message. But by the time that Jesus got to where Lazarus was, Lazarus was dead. Now, they didn't know what he had told the disciples. If Lazarus is dead, he says, Lazarus is, you know, this sickness is not unto death. He says, well, let's not worry about going. This is what he said to the disciples after he got word about Lazarus. And then finally, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, which is not a problem. We're just going, you know, but we're still going to go to him. He said, Lazarus is dead. And why are we going there? What is dead to you is not dead to God. What you've held the funeral over and had last rites over, God has got the resurrecting power. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body over things you thought were dead that God can bring to life again. What are you thinking about? Well, let's get into this last little piece here. So, the Word of God comes alive, our daily experience of believers, through 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Okay. Another test for you. This is not pass or fail. Do you desire to grow in Jesus today? If you do, lift your hand. Put your hands down. What's the rest of you doing here? What? That was rude. I'm here to anticipate. And then if I anticipate, I'll decide whether I want to participate. You need to let go of your control because you got control issues, okay? Let me move on with the message and be more kind and gentle. Here's another story here in the Bible, and I love how Jesus uses it. We must choose to put our focus on the one thing that will cause us to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Did you know there is one thing that will cause you to grow in your relationship with Jesus? Huh? And Jesus made it clear what it was. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 40. Real quick story. Now it happened as they went and entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, was also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Move on to the next few verses. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Leave it right there for a moment. Do not answer this question because we don't want to know how unspiritual you are. But have you ever been ticked off that people just kind of get away with stuff and you don't? How come I have to do it and they don't? How come she gets away with all this stuff and I'm the one doing all the work here and I'm just one fasting and praying and she's just gliding through life? If nothing else I can do today, I want to get over your bitter spirit and your idea of perception that people are doing something that's not valuable. Well, these last few verses will tell the story. Here we go. Tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. I want you to repeat that with me. But one thing is needed. Say it again. But. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And how do you choose that good part? You're in there slaving over a hot stove, doing dishes, this other type of thing. And Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, falling upon his every word. That part cannot be taken from you. It's a deliberate desire to remain at the feet of Jesus and let him pour into your spirit. Well, our time that we spend with the Lord will be profitable. It will give birth to right attitudes toward everything in life that matters. And it will bring the right attitudes for us to have to make us more like Jesus. I don't know what Jesus taught on that day. And I don't think that Martha was totally displaced as far as that's concerned in wanting her sister to help her. Because by nature, we have certain ways that we're wired, and some people are more the doers, and the other people are more the meditators as far as that's concerned. But Jesus wanted to set the record straight. If you really want to be, you've got to find the one thing of being at the feet of Jesus and letting him teach you. Because he's the Word, and that's a part of knowing God. Well, spending time with Jesus will teach us how to serve better. It will expose our real motives of why we do what we do. It will keep us from becoming envious of those who profit from the closer relationship with Jesus. Our sacrifice of service to benefit others will not provoke strife between us and those who have the benefit of our sacrifice of our spiritual service of worship. You know, the United States and other places in the world, there are some vast differences. And I call those vast differences are just opportunities. We have massive opportunities and freedoms of whatever that's concerned. But I found out something that it doesn't make me envious of people in other cultures except for this. Because of all the things we have, we let the distractions of the things we have to move us away from a relationship with Jesus. When I was away, I'll just tell this one quick story. The people on the campus where I was, the young people they'd have a prayer meeting. They said, oh, well, they'll have a prayer meeting and then they'll go into, we'll meet in the morning. They didn't tell me the prayer meeting was at 3:00 in the morning. 3:00 in the morning, you hear this banging and carrying on, and they start singing. Well, when you have 100 or so people singing, it's not something where you pull your pillow over your head and you block them out. Oh, but the singing turns to dancing. This is 3:00 in the morning. It doesn't go on for 5 minutes. It goes on for 1 hour and 15 minutes. I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, how unspiritual I am. But I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm worked. I'm broke down. And they're still... And then I see them that next morning at breakfast saying, praise the Lord, brother. I'm thinking, what you done about praise the Lord? You kept me up half the night. I don't know what's wrong with you. Learn to worship him in the quietness of your spirit. See, I told you I'm spiritual as you thought. I'm to the last one. We're going to skip down to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Knowing God is the greatest thing. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowing the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Move on to the next verse, please. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of which is from God by faith. I want you to read this last verse with me. Start with that. That I may know. Get that last part for them. Is that the last of that verse? It could be very, very much. Yeah, last part of the verse. The last little piece that I had you read, being conformed to his death. Do you know what that means? If necessary, and I have to lose my life, I still want to know Jesus. I don't take the possibility of losing my life off the table in order to get to know Jesus. Wow. Anything lost because you know Christ is not worth having. Can you digest that one? The exchange of anything lost because Christ is worth it, godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. Matthew chapter 19, verses 20 through 22. Jesus will be honest with you about you. The young man said to him, all these things I have not have kept from my youth. Oh, my youth, what do I still lack? This is a rich young guy that comes to Jesus. And Jesus says this. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now watch verse 22. Here it comes. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is my prayer. That no one will walk out these doors sorrowful, regretting, because the cost of knowing Jesus is too great. As the worship team comes up here, I got three things I want to tell you. It's from Psalms 46:10, and I'll say them while they're coming up here. Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. This is the three things I want to tell you, then I'm going to tell you how we're going to respond to Jesus today. Number one, you will know he is God when you're willing to let go of the things that will cause you to doubt him. The one man who wanted his son to be healed, he said these words, and I want to say them for you today. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Every single person in this room, and if you don't, you're a liar if you don't say this, has a bit of doubt in them regarding what Jesus can do. It's not irreplaceable, it's not insoluble, but that's how it works. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm praying that God's Holy Spirit would come upon you and help you dissolve or to eradicate unbelief. Second thing is this. You will know he is God when you release the one thing that you want to hang on to because of fear of losing it. I want you to stop right here before I get to number three. Bow your heads and listen to what I'm saying, and we'll see whether you're ready for this. Bow your heads right where you sit. And I want you to focus on that one thing that says, you know, I just can't imagine myself losing this, my kids, my car, my job, whatever it happens to be. I don't think I could really go on. I want you to be able to release that to God and say, God, if it means walking this alone, if it means the fact that the standard of living that I now enjoy, I'll never enjoy it again, it's worth it to know you. The last one is this. You can raise your heads for a moment. You will know he's God when you submit yourself to him as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, this is how I want to end the service. I believe God wants us to end the service. There are those in this room that need two types of healing. One is spiritual, the other is physical. But here's the part I want you to know with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed. You don't have to be saved to get healed. Did you know the majority of people that Jesus healed weren't saved? But it's just to show you that somehow you feel like you've got to be good or at a certain level before God will come into your life. That's not true. The Bible says, yet while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. So the first thing I want to say when we make this altar call, and this is how we're going to do it. When we stand, I'm going to have some of our prayer people to line up here. They're not going to be the end of the train. They're going to stand here in faith because some of you will come to them for prayer today for one of two things. One will be for healing, the other will be for salvation, some will be for both. But I want you to know there's a God here that wants you whole. It wants to take the fragments of your life and put them together. I'm going to pray in the Spirit, and then we're going to see what God is going to do. Jesus, there are people here today who thought they could never experience healing until they got their life totally in order. And Lord, some of them are still struggling with addictions, struggling with relationships, struggling with sexuality, struggling with all types of different things, and they don't feel like they're even a candidate for your healing touch. But Lord, I want you to show yourself being God, that in spite of what they've done or what they're doing, that your hand will be extended and your healing will come to them. And then, Lord, there's another group of people here that feel like they just don't measure up, and the devil has told them that they're not spiritual enough and they need to do this and they need to do that. But Lord, there's people here today that really want to find you, that they want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering, that they're no longer going to hold back from knowing you, that they're going to come to you today and give it all up. So Lord, whether they need healing and think they don't deserve it and can't have it, whether they need salvation to reaffirm their relationship with you or to start a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would send them to this altar because you love.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.